Children and youth, what did you do with your summer? What was impactful? What are some things that stood out? The youth that went this week on the Mission Adventures, I hope that the experience ranks up there with some of the best of the summer. Like, that was a hard week, but it was a really meaningful and cool week. And if so, I'd like to hear about that, you youth that went. This morning, I'm going to ask all of you to reflect upon your experience of loving God and loving your neighbor. Somehow, before you know it, summer is winding down. Time moves quickly. It moves us through seasons, and they continue to change. Before you know it, you're done with the season. You're finished with high school. Then you graduate from college. And somehow, in the progression of seasons, the kids grow up and they don't need you to parent as you once did. Before you know it, by God's grace, you turn 50 years old. And you might begin to ask more frequently, what have I achieved with my life? Life continues. Events like retirement or 50-year marriage anniversary celebrations and saying goodbye to loved ones all give us opportunity to ponder how our lives were lived and if love was a guiding and an essential part of the experience. So I invite you to ponder these two things: the love of God. How do I engage that? How do I share that? Am I experiencing that on a daily basis? What does that look like? And the love of neighbor. So during my 3 months off, during my sabbatical, I had time to self-inspect. I considered my life, my identity. I found myself seeking greater clarity to guide me into the next season, this season. And I believe the Holy Spirit was working in me, stirring me to sharpen me, to refine me, and quite frankly, sometimes to simplify my thought process. On June 3rd, a month into the sabbatical, I wrote this in my journal, and I share it to invite you into introspection or inspection of your own season. I wrote, I have a sense, I have a desire to write guiding statements, to write life goals that summarize purposeful living. Purposeful living as a child of God and a follower of Jesus, and to write these to help me to live in step with the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you that I haven't nailed that list yet, but there's a desire there for clarity. I think birthed from wanting to make my life meaningful, purposeful, that I've achieved something. It flows from the question, what's the purpose of life? I'm not going to get overly philosophical with you this morning, but it's a legitimate question. What's the purpose of life? The world might say, hey, your purpose is to be happy. Find happiness. What makes you happy? Some might say, our purpose is to be better off than the generation before us. Some might say, my purpose is to get a job so I can make money, I can pay the bills, I can entertain myself and my family. Buy property, build wealth. My purpose is to pass on the family name. If we have a greater purpose, maybe a higher kingdom that we're serving as followers of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, some may say our purpose is to bring glory to God. We just sang that song, right? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, I've tried it all. But he says, here's what it comes down to. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's your purpose. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he says, here's your goal. Go and make disciples of all nations. So, the text that I'm going to preach to you this morning from Matthew 22 are the words of Jesus that I believe should be a part of my life-shaping statements, goals, things that guide me and you. They're going to encourage us and remind us to include love as part of our purposeful living as a child of God. Without love, we're missing the mark. We can't glorify God without love in our lives. We can't make disciples of all nations without love in our lives. We can't follow after Jesus and call him Savior and Lord without love in our lives. Just can't. There's new pew Bibles there in your pew. You want to pull one out. It's on page 1409. I'm in the book of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. We're reading just a few verses, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, 33, 34 through 40. That's on page 1409. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. There's a period there at the end of that sentence. They got together. And really the thing that comes next tells you what they got together for. They're like, we got to get this guy. We got to catch this guy. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I love that Jesus summarized them for us, but he wants us to go deeper. Today we're going to go a little deeper into those two commands. I also love that Jesus went beyond the greatest. I'll give you the greatest, but I'm going to give you a bonus. I'm going to give you an extra scoop. The second is like it. But don't you find it a little bit interesting when we hear the word I'm commanding? The greatest commandment is to love. You're commanded to love. Commanded to love. Let's think about that for a few moments. So what's your response to receiving commands? I'm looking right at my children. What's your response to receiving commands? Well, it probably depends upon who is commanding and what is being commanded. Don't you think? And we talked about this in my home, and like I think culturally there can be like a little bristling with the word command, right? Command. Command. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's commandment. Interesting. The question was posed by the Pharisees to Jesus as a test. Their motivation was to catch him in some perceived violation of the standard that they knew. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? They're thinking 10 commandments. They're thinking all the laws that are developed through the prophets in the Old Testament. What's the greatest of those? They're trying to catch him because they want to get rid of him. Jesus answered and invites us to ponder our reaction to this. So to have an interest or even a desire to respond to commands of authority, these things I think we want to work through in our mind. The first is to recognize the position of the command giver. Recognize the position of the command giver. If the freshman tuba player comes up and says to all the others, hey, you're doing it wrong, you got to do it this way. I command you to play on this beat. And they're like, who are you, freshman? Commanding us like that. Recognize the position of the command giver. Does this person have authority over me? Secondly, recognize the capability and trustworthiness of the commander. You might ask or consider this person's commands help to achieve a purpose or plan or to restore order. If you're in a city and you're lost, and someone commands you to go a certain way, and you recognize this person as an authority, and you recognize that they've been there for a while, you might say, I will readily follow that command. And finally, if there's going to be any response to a command, there has to be a personal submission to the authority. Sometimes we submit out of fear. Sometimes we willingly submit because we trust the person. And sometimes love motivates us to do that. So I ask you, do you have a genuine desire to know the commands of God and a desire to obey them? If we're going to answer yes to that, and I want to answer yes to that, sometimes I ask myself, well, what commands, what promises, what things, what are the commands that I'm thinking about? What are the things? Secondly, do you recognize God's position as Lord Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? If we recognize God as the one who is above all, the one who formed all of us, who put the laws of nature there for us to study and to know him, the one who shaped us and forms us and knows us personally, who knows what it means to have life and life to the fullest, then I would say, yeah, tell me what to do. I want to follow those commands. And finally, do you willingly submit to him and the kingdom's ways because of what he has done, because of what we have received, and because you trust God, you fear or respect God, and because you love God? Do you willingly submit to him and say, command me? I want that. So this is what we're talking about, the command to love. I read in Psalm 119, the author of this psalm is expressing these kind of things that deal with commands. He says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I want to be there. I want to be in your commands. In Psalm 119, 19, I'm a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. 119:32, I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. 119:35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Yeah. So I'm only going to talk to you about two commands today, and the importance of those in our life if we're followers of Jesus. But it goes back initially first to, do I even want to hear the commands of God? Do I even want to consider the commands of God? So it's an attitude of our heart and a willingness to say, I want to hear that. I want your voice to guide me. Now, you're commanded to love. The word love in this text is agape love. It's defined as an act of love. It's an act of love. Like, oh, I love this. How do you love it? What's going on? It's an act of love for God, for his son and his people. It's the act of love his people are to have for God, each other, and as Jesus taught, even for our enemies. A quote that I read from a book from John Mark Comer, Practicing the Way. He says, love as defined by Jesus, it's not just a nice feeling of affection. It's an attitude, yes, of compassion, warmth, and delight, but it's also an action. It's agape. To will the good of another ahead of your own. That's a powerful line. To will, that means it's a conscious decision of you, the good of another ahead of your own. That's what we're talking about here, this agape love. No matter the cost or sacrifice that may require. As Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Comer says, it's the cross, which isn't just something Jesus did for us, it's also something we do with him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Agape love. We're commanded to love. Agape love. Act of love that wills the good of others ahead of my own. Oh, that pushes back on me. My natural inclination is to think of Mark. What would I like? What do I need? What are my desires physically, emotionally? What about me? I want to encourage you this morning as we consider this that we should be amazed. The greatest command of Almighty God is not to defend. Although love sometimes defends, it's not to defend. It's not to fight to the last breath. I think of the movie Braveheart, right? Oh, we're going to ride and fight and rah. It's not recommended for youth to watch that without parental. Some commanders, some kings, their greatest command might be to fight to death, to defend at all costs. Jesus, in this command, invites us to know that love is the most powerful force. I believe that in the command that we're going to look at, that Jesus says, I'm commanding you to love because I'm inviting you into the relationship of the Trinity, the eternal relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, to be together, to commune with everything that you have. God's not being heavy-handed. I command you to love, just love. He's inviting us into this relationship to experience an all-encompassing love. And then God invites us to act like He does and extend love, the very thing that we have received, give to others. So in this first point, you're commanded to love. So with that, you can either say, forget it, or you can say, I'm ready to move forward with more things. Is there anyone ready to move forward to hear what they're about? If you're here and you say, you know what, I'm not ready. I pray that God would continue to speak to you somehow through this message, that you also might want to yield your heart and your life to love Him. Because He loves you. Returning love to the Lord your God. The first and greatest command, Jesus says, is to love the Lord your God. You know, in this, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. This portion of Scripture is known as the Great Shema. And Shema is Hebrew for hear. It's the great hear. It's become the Jewish confession of faith recited daily by the pious and every Sabbath day in the synagogue. From that lineage, I encourage you daily to think about and communicate your love to God. Daily. Every day. The Shema was said every day. It was routine. Love the Lord. Listen, hear, O Israel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Children and youth, do you have pets? Okay? Do you love your pets? I don't know. Sometimes I have a love-hate relationship with my pets. Mostly love, sometimes hate. I'm just being real. I interact with my pets daily. What do I do to demonstrate love to them? What do you do to demonstrate love to your pets? Do you talk with them? Do you feed them? Do you spend time with them? Take them for walks? There's things that come out of that process saying, I love this. I love this. You could do the same with, I love my spouse. I love my husband. I love my wife. Okay. What do you do to demonstrate that love? What do you do to demonstrate the love you say you have for your spouse? Do you consider their needs? Do you will yourself to go and serve them above your own desires? How do you love God? We're commanded to love our God. We're commanded to love God. How do you love God? I believe there are internal actions and external actions that we can engage in to have an act of love with God. Thinking about Him. Think about God. Think about His creation. Think about His ways. Think about what He has done. Talk to Him. Relational. Be amazed that you can talk to the Creator of the universe. Not having other gods before Him. Not using His name in vain is a way to love Him. Seeking out His will. Offering your heart, your mind, and body to Him as an offering is an act of love. Serving in His name is an act of love. Jesus describes, he describes both of these commands. He qualifies them. He describes this one, how love God, not just love God, but love him in a way that's all-encompassing. He says heart, he says mind, he says soul. The heart is the seat of thought and emotion with passion, with passion. Now, we're about to see some passion come out of people. You know why? Well, it's almost football season. Fly, Eagles. We're going to see passion, sports emotes that with people. Just let that balance you and check you when you want to get passionate about these things. Is the passion of the things of this world greater than my passion for God? Mind. Your mind, love them with your mind, thinking, understanding, the process information and our decision making. I can love God by the way I make decisions and the way I honor him. Through the soul, the immaterial and the eternal part of our inner person. I don't know about you, but I'm going to guess that most of us would readily admit that there's room to grow when we consider that Jesus commands us to love God as the greatest passion in our life in a way that we routinely think about his ways and attempt to understand things from his perspective and readily adjust our initial decisions to make them align with his and the kingdom of heaven. I have room to grow there because I sometimes just want to go with the way Mark thinks instead of taking them to the Lord and thinking about them. Too often, we're caught up and even overwhelmed by the temporary, and we forget the eternal life that we have in Christ. We can love God more by having an eternal perspective as we live out these temporary days. Practically, as early in your day as possible, train your mind to think about God. As early as possible. First thought, before you get out of bed, maybe it's a, this is the day the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe for me, sometimes I say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Right? There are alternate thoughts that go through my mind, but bringing my mind to the Lord, first thing, as early as possible, is a way to start loving God in your day. Write a prayer out. Memorize scripture. Start your day with thinking about God. Think about his goodness in your life. Count your blessings. Worship him as an act of love. Offer your body that day as a living sacrifice and renew your mind with his truths. Loving God is the command. The qualifier is with all we have. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We return love to the source of love. Doing this will change you and me for the better. Didn't we just sing? When I think about the Lord. Is that today? That must be in my head earlier. Okay. Think about the Lord. Maybe it's a song that brings you there too. All right. Okay, you're commanded to love. Love the Lord your God. Return love to him with all that you have. Here's the third one, sharing love to your neighbor. Jesus says the second command is like the first. Why? Because it involves love. It involves relationship. It involves intentionality of action. It involves awareness of application. Our love for our neighbor should flow from the interaction of love we engage in with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Again, to quote this, Jesus looks back to the Old Testament. He quotes from Leviticus 19 as he answers the Pharisees. He says in Leviticus 19, 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So love here, Jesus quotes this verse, love here includes forgiving. Letting go of grudges and not seeking to revenge a wrong. I can just imagine the zealots in the crowd hearing Jesus teach this command. The Zealots wanted to drive out the Romans with violence. We know from Jesus' teaching that the definition of neighbor, right? Remember the Good Samaritan? The definition, who is my neighbor? Remember the Good Samaritan? Jesus' teaching in this text and that text and others about defining neighbor, they cross cultural, sexual, and financial boundaries. Do you have the opportunity to love your neighbor in this way? Is there a long-held grudge with a family member that you're not speaking to? Is there a lack of forgiveness with a peer at work that still simmers and hinders your relationship? The second greatest command, per Jesus, the Son of God, love your neighbor. It includes forgiveness. Also found in Leviticus 19:33-34, later in that chapter, it writes, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In this passage in Leviticus, Jesus just most likely could be referring to this one. The foreigner among you is a part of the neighbor group. We're to love them. We live in such a diverse country that you cannot easily identify a foreigner among us. When me and Tracy and Leah visited Ethiopia, and it was a little easier for them to determine who the Ferengi was, right? There's only three black people among millions in this city. Or, I'm sorry, three white people. Sorry about that. But you knew where I was going. Americans come in all skin variations and cultural backgrounds. You should not be in the practice of labeling a person that you don't know, a foreigner, simply by their appearance. They could have been here, their family could have been here for four or five generations. And you can look like a fool if you do that. These types of distant, non-relational labeling, they lead to racial profiling. It happens in our country. Sometimes it happens too often. And I just do not believe the kingdom of heaven approaches such an action as an action of love. Jesus blurred the accepted cultural divisions of his day. He crossed into Samaria. He met with a woman who was living a broken life. Jesus agreed to go to the home of a Roman centurion. No good rabbi would do that. No good Jewish rabbi would do either of those two things, according to man's thoughts. Jesus received into an inner room where he was staying a Greek woman born in Syrian Phoenicia because she persisted, and he healed her daughter. There's no way she gets this audience in Jesus if he holds the line with cultural and perceived religious standards. So I'm putting that out there just to let you know that Jesus demonstrated perfectly what love of neighbor looks like. And at times, it's good for us, the church, to slow down and to act a little or a lot more like Jesus when dealing with people that are, quote, different than us. Remember that we're all made in the image of God. Love your neighbor. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means forgiving those you have grievance against. It means loving the foreigner around you. But it has a lot more practical applications for us to think about. Our God is love. He loves without neglecting justice and truth. But God's justice is defined by God. Loving others does not dismiss justice or truth or even the laws of the land unless those earthly laws are against the higher kingdom of heaven. To love your neighbor, it is essential to include grace, mercy, and truth. Jesus loved the woman presented as an adulteress by not following the letter of the law presented by her accusers. Jesus extended grace and mercy while holding on to truth, saying, go and sin no more. If we're passionate, perhaps more about this than other things, but passionate about applying regional, national, and sometimes even our own perceived, quote, Christian laws to others in a black and white absolute standard. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but if we do that without, if we neglect thinking about the standard of the kingdom of heaven, the example of Jesus, and the habits by which we treat ourselves, we are missing the kingdom standard. It's quite easy to apply a vigorous standard to others while yearning and preferring a more lenient, graceful standard for ourselves. You hear what I'm saying? This is the standard that applies to these people. Here's the standard that I want to live in. Loving your neighbor is qualified with the phrase, as yourself. I believe Jesus is saying, love your neighbor as if they belong. Love your neighbor as if they're part of your group, as if they are you. How do you think that the first disciples interpreted Jesus' teaching? Did Jesus' teaching impact the way they interacted with the outcasts of culture? Did Jesus' teaching impact their view of people in the cities like Ephesus and Corinth, where the sick were left to die, the defects were tossed to the curb, and some wealthy and powerful were curious about the one who loved by giving his life on the cross? Loving our neighbor as yourself is a radical love that will change us and quite possibly impact your neighbor and your community in such a way that reveals the nature of Jesus and the power of love. Brothers and sisters, remember, remember, remember the radical love of God that sent his one and only Son to die in our place. Remember to rest in and recall the great and matchless love of God so that we can extend that to our neighbors. Let's get even more practical. Practically, we can share love to our neighbors as we perceive the need arise. Love can be shared through feeding the hungry, caring for the homeless, helping a neighbor with a fallen tree, raking leaves, visiting the lonely, helping to rebuild a house, visiting the grieving. These are all things that we do for ourselves and for our family. Right? So I think that we go after that. I think that we have a nature to want to serve others. Loving our neighbors can also be practically applied by avoiding certain actions, like stealing from them. No duh. Committing adultery with their spouse. Or playing loud music in your dorm or your room or your Airbnb beyond defined quiet hours. We can love our neighbors through not returning evil for evil and by any number of actions that may be avoided by asking, would Jesus respond this way? Now, some of these extensions of love can be scheduled, right? We planned our youth week for them to go out and serve. Other things will happen naturally as we're getting, and if we're being attentive to the situation and willing to love. But it requires you to have space to do that. I don't have any time to stop and help my neighbor. I'm just too busy. I'm on the go. Go, go, go. Loving your neighbor includes praying for them and with them, sharing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this works best, I believe, through a relationship built over time that helps to establish trust and consistency. Jesus says, love. This is the second and greatest command. It's the second greatest command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know your neighbor's name? Do you talk with anyone outside your immediate family? So we live in a culture where that's possible. We could survive just fine We could have food delivered to our home. We got everything we need right in our home. You know what? There are times where I don't feel like loving, period, let alone loving my neighbor. There are times where I do not want to interact with my neighbor. Sometimes when things are really bleak, I can forget who I am in Christ and sink into a self-condemning mindset and be prone to isolate. And in that case, I don't even love myself as I should. It's in these moments when the enemy tries to keep me focused on me, my wants, and my unhealthy thoughts. Turning my thoughts to God can help break and does break this mindset. Praise be to God that the one who defeated sin and the grave, he lives in me. And he's greater than the accuser. It's in my dark moments where the love of Jesus, often shared through those close to me, my family, my friends, it helps me to move beyond depressing thoughts. I know that mental health issues and addictions are things that we experience in this family of faith, but they do not define us. Those who are in Jesus Christ are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we are loved by God. And we are free to live, to follow Jesus, and to do as he did. When they tell the story of Jesus, love permeates the story. What about you? This is what catches me when I have 3 months to think about it. What the heck am I doing with my life? Is there anything in there that would show that I know God, who's a God of love, and that I follow Jesus, the one who says, love your neighbor as yourself? Is there anything in your life when we recount your story that we could say, this person, oh, they love God. We saw it. And they loved others. And we saw it. This is where I end up with this. I have to ask for help to do those things. Almighty God, would you help us to love you with all our heart, with all our mind and our soul? And Father, Son, and Spirit, would you help us to love others as we love ourselves, to the glory of your name and for the power of your kingdom growth? We pray this in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen. Amen.